Well, good morning. Good morning. Yeah. For 14 years, I had a best buddy. From my junior year in high school almost to my 30th birthday. We were 3 days difference in age. And both of us came from families where we had no brothers. So we were like a brother to each other. And we were very close. I would do anything for him, and he would do anything for me. Now, his first name was Rock, R-O-C-K. And he was named after a popular actor at the time of his birth. That would be Rock Hudson. Now, we were different in a number of ways. One of them, he was a major extrovert. I'm not. He was a snappy dresser. I'm not. But we both love the Lord. We spent a lot of time, in fact, talking about things of God. And probably the key thing is we just enjoyed each other. My sense of humor, such as it is, I believe was developed and honed from all the times with my best buddy. During our 20s, our lives diverged, but we would always get together on a regular basis to catch up. We had one of those times right after our 29th birthdays. We got together, and about two-thirds of the way through, he looked at me, smiling, and said, "Hey, guess what? I'm going to beat you to heaven." "Really? How so?" He goes, "Well, I've been going to the doctors, and they've determined that I've got an inoperable brain tumor, and I'm going to be dead in about 3 to 4 months, maybe 6 months max. So what do you think about that, Kenny?" With a smile. Well, my first inclination was that he was joking, but he wasn't joking. He really had an inoperable brain tumor. He took treatment, took chemo. It wasn't successful. His health deteriorated rapidly, became bedridden, and he was in quite a bit of pain. So he was on a high level of pain medication. About a week before he died, his wife called me and said, "Ken, Rock's been thinking quite some time, and he wants to meet with you one last time. He has some final words for you. He wants to talk to you about." Well, I'd been anticipating that call, and I'd been thinking for quite some time about what I wanted to say to my best buddy for the last time on this earth. His wife said, "Well, and he also wants his pain medication stopped so he could have a clear head. But can you hurry up, because I don't know how long he can handle it without it." So I did. I hurried. They lived in Diamond Bar, California, in a townhome. I go down there, go upstairs to his bedroom, and there he is. And we greet each other for the last time for 14 years, which is we said a joke about each other. It was our kind of our way of saying hello. Then I closed the door, and I pulled up a chair, and for about the next 2 hours, my buddy and I had our final words. We reminisced for a little bit, which makes sense, but we really spent the bulk of our time on a number of different things that we really felt we needed to say to each other. Now, let me ask all of you a question. If you were in my situation, if there was someone, a close family friend, a close, very close friend, and you knew you were going to be with them one last time to talk with them, would you think long and hard about what you would say to them? I'm sure you would. I'm sure you would do no different than what I did and my buddy did. You would really think long and hard about what you wanted to say. Well, these next few minutes, we're going to look at the final words of the Bible. And I do not believe that God arbitrarily put these words down. I think they're well thought out. They're intentional. And God has some key things that he wants us not just to know, but to apply to our lives. We're going to zig and zag for the next few minutes because there's a number of different topics. And that makes sense too. So I'm ready, and I hope you are too. Let me open in prayer. Father, we love you so much. Father, I thank you for not just these final words, but I thank you for the entire Word of God and that how we are to look at it and learn from it and just apply it, Father. Thank you, Father. You are so good to us. Thank you for this time that you have given us the book of Revelation, that we can study it and learn from it, Father. There's so many things, Father, so many things, and you are so good. So allow this time to be very fruitful and allow us to be focused on you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, here's your test. Go to the last book in the Bible, and then go to the last chapter in the Bible, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 6. Chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 6. And I'm going to read from verse 6 through verse 12. And away we go. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done.'" Okay, well, number one is expect Christ's return. Expect Christ's return. These verses are directed specifically to Christians. And I think John is literally breathless as he writes these last words. These verses are rapid fire. They're single, they're brief, and they're independent statements, one after another, theme after theme. This text has urgency, and it's specific. He states three times, "Behold, I am coming soon." Verse 7, verse 12, and in verse 20, he says, "Surely, I am coming soon." The key word in this text is he is coming soon, or quickly. And to emphasize this, he uses the word "behold." Now, we don't use that word today much, do we? We don't really say "behold" too much. For example, let's say you work all day, you come home, you come in the front door, your family is there, you're there, they look at you, you look at them, and then you go, "Behold." Yeah, that wouldn't work, would it? No, that's... But that word is used to grab our attention. Probably a current way of saying it would be something like, "Hey, pay attention." Now, the word "soon" or "quickly" is a term from which we get the word "tachometer," which measures speed. So Jesus is saying, "I'm coming speedily. I'm coming hastily. I'm coming shortly." Now, if I were to tell you that you are going to move from your residence sometime in the next 30 years, how would that impact you? Probably not very much. But if I were to tell you that you were going to move from your residence in the next week, well, that's a whole different story, isn't it? You'd get going, you'd start packing, and you would get ready to leave. Okay, with these verses, we need to start packing because he's coming soon. Now, let me give you a little pushback on that, and that's this. You could say, well, that was written back in about A.D. 96, and maybe back then they thought Jesus was going to come back. But it's been almost 2,000 years since then, and he's not here yet. Well, we need to remember, we need to look at this from God's perspective. 2 Peter 3 said, one day to God is like what? Like 1,000 years, right? So from God's perspective, it's been basically 2 days. And in the light of eternity, that's brief. But I understand that in our culture, we're in a hurry by nature. We're not patient and waiting. And we get disillusioned if we don't see results right away, right? Now, I'm the case in point of this. In fact, let me pick on me. I'll give myself a brief, give you a brief example of me and some other people around me. And it's this. I am a regular at Starbucks, okay? Every weekday morning, I go to Starbucks and I get the same boring thing. I get a coffee, okay? Tall drip, no room, bold. That's me. And there are tons of other regulars, maybe there's some of you, that go to Starbucks every weekday morning, okay? Here's your profile. We're all pretty much impatient. We're not there to hang around. We go there, we get what we want, and out we go. So another characteristic is we almost never deviate from what we order. We almost never pay cash because that takes longer to go through the transaction. So we do a debit card or we do a Starbucks card or even your smartphone now. You can pay that way. The baristas know us. They know our names usually, and they can even anticipate the drink. So if you go to a Starbucks on a weekday morning and you see a long line, you don't need to be discouraged because all of us little regular robots are in line and we're going to go right through. Okay? Now, here's where we get impatient. This may apply to some of you. If anybody who is a non-regular shows up in that line on a weekday morning, that's not good. Let me tell you why. Well, first, we can pick you out because you look confused. When you get up front, you ask a bunch of questions. What's a frappuccino? No, it's frappuccino. What's the difference between a vent and a grande? No, it's venti, grande, large, medium. You know, we're okay with that, but what will take us over the edge, as far as my impatience, and I know some of the other ones, is if you then pull out a little piece of paper, because that can only mean one thing. That means you're going to order like 4 drinks, and you've written them all down. Oh, my gosh. I need to move on. My heart rate's moving up. But we need to remember patience, and so here's a final word for us. He's coming. He's coming soon. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon, coming quickly, coming shortly, it really should mark the way we live our lives. Number 2, trust Christ's words. Go back with me to verse 6. Let me read it. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Let's identify this angel. This is the same angel from chapter 21. And this is the angel that took John on a tour of the heavenly city. Now, I've been on the tour at Hearst Castle. That was cool. I've been on the Universal Studios tour a few times. Okay, thumbs up, King Kong 3D, yay. That was okay. But I think that pales in comparison, obviously, to the tour that John got of the heavenly city. But now in this verse, this angel is not showing John anything. He's talking to him. And he says, these words are trustworthy and true. He's saying, John, what you've seen is reality. You haven't been wandering around in a fog. It's not something, you know, you ate something bad, and as a result of that, it's not your active imagination. Everything you have heard and seen in this revelation is faithful and true. Well, now let me fast forward to today, May 27th, 2012. Can you believe that today? Well, I believe we can, and I believe there's ample evidence for that. Okay, what do you mean? Here, the Old Testament is full of prophecies, and literally, those prophecies have come to pass. Scholars tell us over 330 specific prophecies concerning Jesus Christ were fulfilled with his first coming. The exactness and the precision with which the Old Testament prophets predicted the first coming is the standard by which God revealed his truth in this book to predict his second coming. And there are tons of examples, just a couple. He said Israel would go into captivity and it did. He said Babylon would fall, and they did. He said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. And now he is saying judgment would come in the future, and I am confident that it will. If you go to the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. Paul mentions it 50 times alone in his writings. So for all of us, another final word is that the word of God is faithful and true. What it says here is exactly what it means, and we are to believe it. Go with me now to verse 7. Jesus is speaking. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. It says we're to keep or heed the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay, how do I do that in the year 2012? Well, first, this means that you know that Jesus is coming. And you know he could come at any moment. So we are to long for his coming. We're to long for eternal fellowship. We are to desire heaven. We are to desire holiness. We are to desire Christ who is vindicated and glorified. That's the spirit of this book. I believe that you should, after reading this book, love Christ more than you have ever loved him, for the sake of his coming glory. You should live in the light that someday, we are going to face him face to face. Imagine that. And we're also to grasp the awful judgment of those who do not believe, and we are to call them to Christ before it is too late. Number 3, we're to worship God alone. Go with me to verse 8. I'm going to read 8 and 9 again. I, John, am the one who learned and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Do you get it? That John is just overwhelmed. When I read this, to me, this is just so real. And let's be honest, wouldn't you and I be just as overwhelmed? I believe we would. Let me give you some feedback on that. Our community groups have been going through Revelation as we have been going through this on Sundays. And I have feedback from a number of the groups, and they are overwhelmed by just reading what it says and trying to respond to what they have just read. Now imagine John, first seeing this firsthand. He's 90 plus years old when this occurs, and he sees this. And in his overwhelmingness, he mistakenly bows to the angel. And the angel says, no, not me. Worship God. And this is another important final word for us. And it's this, we are to worship God and God only. The message of God's word is designed to focus us on the Lord and to enhance our worship of him. But it comes with a warning, and the warning is this. We have to be careful and not to focus on the messenger instead of the message. And let me brag on our church. All the years I've been here, and I know many of you have been many, many years longer than me, River Lakes, our focus has always been on the Word of God. Amen? And will continue to be. God alone is worthy of worship. Number 4, the Scriptures are accessible. The Scriptures are accessible. Go with me to verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. To seal up a book means to conceal or hide its message. This book was never to be sealed and was meant to be understood and applied from the day that John received it. Now, that seems a little contrary to us today, doesn't it? I was always under the, the Revelation, you kind of stayed away from that. That's why I am so glad that we have spent this time going through the book of Revelation. I mean, really, why is it not to be sealed? Well, here's why. Because the time is near. And people need the truth of this book to understand what God is doing and to prepare them for what is coming. Verse 11 is interesting. Paraphrased, the angel says to John, "Let the one who's doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. And let the one who's holy continue to be holy." This verse teaches us that whatever a person's nature, that person will be locked into it for all eternity. In other words, there's no moral improvement in hell. When you die, your condition, be it blessed or doomed, is fixed forever. You golfers out there, there is no mulligan. There is no do-over. If when you die, you are lost without Christ, you will remain lost forever. If when you die, you have Christ as Lord and Savior, you will remain with him forever. Go with me now to verse 13. Now let me read all the way down to 20. We'll save 21 here just for a moment. Verse 13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Now, in verses 13 and 16, we have a couple of descriptions of Jesus. Verse 13 says he's the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So what Jesus is saying, he's saying, "I am A to Z and all the letters in between." Christ only is the source of all that is true from beginning to end. Then in verse 16, it says that Jesus is the root and the descendant of David. Now, what does that mean? I'm sure you've heard the guys over time up here refer to Jesus as the God-man. Well, here is a specific example of this. He is David's father as God. That's root. But he is also David's offspring, that's descendant, as the Son of God who came to this earth. That's Jesus being both God and man, the God-man. Well, now we zag, or I don't know if we zigged, one or the other. Number 5, come to Jesus. So after these descriptions of Jesus, in verse 17, we have a flat-out invitation from the Holy Spirit and the church. And it is to those who are spiritually thirsty. and it is freely provided by God's grace. Let's read verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. That's our invitation to the world. Now, what does thirst indicate? It indicates a recognition of need, a spiritual hunger or thirst. Jesus talked about this often. One reference is in Matthew 5, 6. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, in this verse, notice who gives the invitation. It says the Spirit of God says, come. The Holy Spirit, throughout the Bible, invites man to come to God and find forgiveness and salvation. Then the bride, that's the church, that's you and I, extends God's invitation to people to come to salvation. And church family, as believers, our responsibility is to be witnesses, and we are to extend that invitation. And not just for a certain period of time in our lives, but throughout our lives. Finally, this verse, it says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This right here has always caused me discomfort a little bit. Let me explain, and maybe you can relate to that. I'm sure many of you have had a family member, a close friend, it could be somebody you work with, that you have talked to often about becoming a believer, and so far they've not been responsive. Sometimes it gets very frustrating, and you know, I wish I could take it in my own hands and kind of hang on to them and say, I'm going to hold on to you till you become a believer. Well, of course, they're not going to respond that way. And this verse tells us this, that people must be thirsty before they want water. People must know that they need Christ. And a person who feels no need for forgiveness will not come to Christ. It's only those who are thirsty are going to respond to the invitation. And we can't force it as much as we would like to. But what we are to do is to extend the invitation. Now we go to number 6. We zig again. Do not add, subtract, or alter God's word. Add, subtract, or alter God's word. In verses 18 and 19, we have a warning that contrasts with the invitation that we just saw in verse 17. And there are two if-then conditions related to altering words. And here they are. If anybody, for whatever reason, adds to the words of prophecy, then they will fall under the judgment of the plagues in this book. If, however, anybody removes words from this book, then God will remove from them the eternal blessing described in this book. So simply put, God is saying he's extremely serious about his inspired words. Now, how does one add to the Bible or the book of Revelation here? Well, one way is by claiming new revelation. In other words, that the Bible is not enough. For example, the Book of Mormon or any other religious writing that claims to be from God. The various world religions and cults will say that they need another holy book or multiple books. No, they don't. The Bible is a closed book. God's word has a divine copyright. And it says here that we are not to tamper with that, or God will tamper with them. Now, how does one alter the Bible? Well, there are some subtle ways. And on your notes, you have four little bullets there. You can fill them in here. Here are the four ways. Number one, disobeying. That means somebody willfully rebels against clear commands of Scripture. Another one is disregarding. intentionally ignoring what is written. Another one is distorting. That's where someone would purposely twist the true meaning of God's word to fit into their own opinion of it. And the fourth one is diluting. That's where you would add other traditions or texts to it. So for all of us, here's another final word for us, and that we're not to add, subtract, or alter God's word. It's very clear. Well, that leads us to the last verse in the Bible. Last words wield a lot of influence because they do so much with so little. And this last verse in Revelation represents the last God-breathed words until we hear the shout of the Lord as he raptures his church. And that verse simply says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." These last words of the Bible are soaked with grace. Say, what is grace? Grace is God's unconditional kindness offered to someone who does not deserve it. Grace provides faith for the unbeliever and faithfulness for the believer. It's interesting to me that the first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the last verse says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So the first verse in the Bible is a perfect description of what happens in the Old Testament, and that is God creates everything. And the last verse in the Bible is a perfect description of what happens in the New Testament. And that is, Jesus comes to redeem everything that God has created through his grace. And that's not a mistake. So let me leave you with three takeaways. Number one, Jesus says one word, come. You don't wait for Jesus to come for you. You come to him. Maybe some of you have not come to him yet. Well, if you wait for him to come for you, you're going to be afraid of his coming, and you're going to wonder what kind of judgment might come upon you. But if you come to him first and say, "Jesus, I need that living water," then you gladly anticipate his coming because you know what kind of God he is. Number two, he says to us, "Wash your robes." I think of this entire passage for me personally. This verse impacts me so much. Verse 14 says, "You and I have robes that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness." That's what happens when we come to him. We wear white robes because of his forgiveness, not for anything that we have done. Now, I want all of you to think about this. Think with all the things that we have thought over time, and a lot of them have not been good, right? With all the things that we have done over time, and a lot of those things have not been good, right? And with all the things that we have failed to do, we still get to wear a white robe with all the other saints. Can you imagine that? I get to be a saint in heaven. I mean, go figure that out. Go figure that out. But that's what you and I receive because of Jesus' forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? Finally, number three, worship God with an exclamation point. The songs that we sang this morning were all about worshiping God. We are to worship the God who made the heavens and the earth, the one who's going to remake the heavens and the earth, and the one that we are going to spend eternity with. When we worship, we are declaring to God clearly and boldly how much he's worth in our lives. Do you know the only reason that heaven is what it is because God is who he is. So we get to spend eternity worshiping him for who he is. You know, we should live every moment of every day as if Christ were coming now. That really is the only way to live. So I ask you, are you ready for Jesus' return? When we started this study, we read verse 3 in chapter 1. Let me read it for you. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. Okay, now, audience participation. Have you been blessed by this study? Good. Yeah, absolutely. Well, here's what we would like you to do. We would like to get any kind of feedback you can give us on that. Talk to us, any of the pastors, after the service, next week, whenever. Write us a note, call us, give us an email, get on Facebook, on the churches, and give us some kind of feedback on how this study has impacted you. I've heard from many of you already, even before this study ended, how this has been such an impact to you. Let me give you four or five how it's personally impacted me. I'll go down there quick. First one, we win. Yeah, that's good. Here's another one. I truly feel like giving praise and worshiping the Lord more than I ever have before, because we see this so much being done in the book of Revelation. Here's another one, and I've heard this from many of you too. For me personally, I have a much clearer understanding of the coming of Jesus Christ and what will take place. You know, I've been in church almost my entire life, and in many different churches over that time, and I've never sat through a study from the pulpit on the book of Revelation. It's been wonderful to hear this last book. Here's another one. God is so patient. Do you see this in the book of Revelation? How patient God is. He wants all to come to him. I thank God every day how patient he is. I think mainly because me personally, I'm not that patient. And here I have a God that is so patient. Here's another one. I recognize more so than ever that truly God is in control of all things. I bet you every one of you here are going through some type of situation, something. There is reassurance. There is comfort to know that God is in control of all things. Throughout this book of Revelation, God's in control, and I see that more than ever. And finally, for me, I see that judgment is coming. And I believe he is coming soon. John saw that. You know, come Lord Jesus, amen. He was ready. And I am too. Our hope at River Lakes here is that God has changed you as a result of this study through Revelation. Has he shown you grace? Do you know him more? Do you love him more? Well, I pray that this is so. I'm going to close with a prayer before I do. If there is anyone who has made, say, hey, I think I've accepted Christ, or I've got questions about that, we'll have counselors up front. Please come by and talk to them. And then if you're a guest here, we would love to meet you afterwards at our Welcome Center. So please drop by there. I'm going to close with a prayer, and I found this prayer, and I think it's appropriate for ending this study. And it's a prayer on praising God. So would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, my whole being, my heart, my eyes, my hands, my voice, my mind, and my soul lifts in praise for your unending goodness, power, and holiness. You are truly a faithful God, the Alpha and Omega. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I may serve you on this earth as I await eternal life with you in a healthy, loving relationship as you purposed from the beginning of time. Lord, nothing here on earth compares to the future you offer. And nothing compares to you, Lord. Because of your overwhelming love, I have the Holy Spirit within me to help me and guide me to keep my eyes on the prize that Jesus Christ, my Savior, is offering. Now more than ever, I pledge my faithfulness to you, my faithful God. Amen.